Thanks for checking out Church on the Rock's message this week. We would love to help you take your next step in knowing God better. The best way to do that is visit cotr.org/next steps. Or if you're not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
We're so glad to have with us Joe and Angel McGee at Church on the Rock. Wow. And they're from Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you've never heard of them before, those of you online, you are really going to enjoy today. And their ministry is all about the family. And you know what? The stronger the family, the stronger the church. And the stronger the church, the stronger the nation. Amen, church. So he has product out in the lobby, and I know you're going to be listening. And don't forget, our small groups are starting up tomorrow, right? We have small group ministry in the spring and in the fall, and we have over 40 small groups with over 400 people attending our small groups. And do you know some of our groups are using Joe and Angel's material? How cool is that, right, church? Let's stand and welcome them to Church on the Rock.
Good morning, everybody. You can be seated. Woo! Praise God. Amen. Need to take it in a little bit. Whoa. Hey, out on the table, we have two brand new books out there. One's called You Don't Find a Great Marriage, You Build One. It's just like Jesus. He didn't find a church. He had to build one. Out of thumb-sucking, hell-bound sinners, he did a really good job. That's us. So you don't find a marriage, you build one. Most people don't realize that after they get married and they come by the office all the time. Joe, can you help me? I married the wrong person. I married too late, I married too early, I married on the rebound. No, you married your exact 180-degree opposite as a gift from God. You'll never agree on anything. Two are better than one, not because you're just alike. There's a bumper sticker in Texas which says, when two people are just alike, one of you is not needed. You married your opposite as a gift from God, so hug your spouse when you get out of here today. And then this is because this is man, lover, leader, provider. I've taught on men for years, but we finally got it in a book form. God's real simple. You know, spirit, soul, and body, world, flesh, the devil. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. He said the entire 17 books of the law are tied up in these two commandments. If you will keep these two commandments, you will fulfill the law. I thought, oh, they didn't know what to say because that messed with them. So God simplifies complicated things. Whatever you're going through, God has a very simple answer. Whatever you're going through today, God saw it coming before you were born. Before your mother met your father, God saw what you were going to be dealing with today. And there's already a way out. But you got to keep your eyes on God. So everything we've heard this morning, God inhabits praise. That's the greatest thing you'll ever hear. God inhabits praise. And when you're going through a hard time, get your armpits open. God, I don't know what's going on, but I just want to take a minute and thank you. And appreciate everything you do and what you're doing and your grace and your mercy and your goodness for saving me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, water my steps, direct my path, guide me to all truth, show me things to come, talk to me when I go to sleep, when I wake up. You never leave me nor forsake me. You start thanking God and angels start flapping wings. And when angels start flapping wings, hell makes a run for the pit somewhere. Hell cannot hang around when God shows up. How do you get God to show up? Get your arms up. Start thanking him. That's the whole sermon right there. No. I've taught on family for years, and I worked as an engineer for a number of years. I loved my job. When God called us to the ministry, went to Bible school and got out and got on the church staff. And because we had a lot of kids, they thought we knew something about parenting. I said, well, no, that's a different book. The book that tells you about having doesn't tell you what to do with them when they show up. And so I didn't have a lot of children because I love children. I had a lot of children because I love my wife. Children were not on my mind at the moment. You'll get that about lunchtime. Anyhow, so I wanted a big family. I came from a big family. I like big families. And people judge you all the time today about, are all these yours? I said, what? Are all these yours? I mean, went to Shoney's one time and had all six of the kids. So all these, I said, well, three of them are. So with all these three on the side of the road, they looked hungry. We thought we'd just feed them something. I said, yeah, they're all ours. And people asked, are you Catholic? What? Are you Catholic? No. Are you Mormon? Nope. what are you? We're just a bunch of backslidden Baptists having a lot of babies. And so, but I wanted a big family. I don't want to go all by myself. I want somebody to take me to dinner on Sunday, and, you know, send me on a cruise, and buy me a Winnebago. Because I told the kids, you owe me. Parents left for the children, children left for the parents. You owe me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You owe me a lot. And if you don't do something, I'll show up in your driveway, I guarantee you. I had one daughter one time, she's a college professor, they share, really good. And I heard her mouth at her mom in the kitchen one day, and I stepped in, because she never got mouthed. I stepped in, what'd you just say to your mother? And she said, that's between mom and me. Oh, no, no, see, mom and I, we're forever, you're just passing through. When you talk to her, you're talking to me. What did you say? She said, I said, I'll be glad when I'm out of here. Well, dear Lord, that's been the goal since you left your mother's womb. I just thought you're going to be around another 4 years. If you're ready to go, praise God, I'll get the suitcase. We'll pack your stuff now. And so I was mad. I went upstairs, got the suitcase, threw it up on the kitchen table. I said, now what can we put in here? And I'm looking at her a minute. I said, well, I own everything you got on. So if you're going now, you're going buck naked. And I said, what are you going to drive? Because there were four vehicles in the driveway because we had eight people in the house. Everybody's driving something. I said, well, I own everything in the driveway. So you go now, you're going buck naked and barefoot because I own everything you got on. You might want to stick around and finish college and get you a decent job. And she did. It worked out really, really good. So for years, I loved the fact of family. And then we've been challenged so many times. Taught high school for a number of years, and I was a school administrator, and I had a kid challenge me one time about, Miss Gee, it's not right you have this many kids. Not right. I said, well, that's my decision. I said, you know, you can have as many as you want, don't have any. But I want a big family, and I love the... what happens is, let's see if we do a little theology. This planet was really good when God made it. Everything's good. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. Food was free, clothes were cheap, weather was perfect. It was really nice. But then they sin. Satan been fired from his job. He's on the planet, and he got Adam and Eve to sin. When they sin, they got fired from the job, evicted from the house. Kids start killing each other. That's the first family. God's first family went south on it. Where are you going? Well, look at them. You imagine the conversation in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are talking. And here goes Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden. Look at him, son. Shot his foot off. I knew he was going to go stupid on me. Shot his foot off. I got to send you down there to fix it, son. You're the only one I got. But you can't go like you. A human lost it. A human's got to get it back. So what I've got to do is I got to shove in that woman's womb, and now I'm going to say she's going to shove you out. You're going to spend 30 years just figuring out who you are. You're finally going to meet this camel hair bug eating Baptist. She's going to dunk you under the water, and you're going to come out, and I'll stick my hand out of heaven. You're it. Then the Holy Ghost leads in the wilderness to square off against the devil. And, of course, they had the 40 days in the wilderness. He hit the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. God's setting an example up for us. How do you whip the devil? The word of God. Amen. Coming out of your mouth. It's the only weapon we possess, the spoken word of God. Well, you can't speak it if you don't put it in there first. That's why if you meditate in the word day and night, 3 John 2, Joshua 8, Psalms 1:1-3, if you meditate in the word day and night, you'll prosper and have good success. Where's prosperity and success come from? God. By the way, volume 2 is not coming out. You go ahead and read this, and God's going to hang with volume 1. That's deep, isn't it? And so when I started teaching on family, I thought, well, I need to go back to the beginning in the first family. I did my third trip to Israel last year. I did something I've always wanted to do. I love going to Israel. I love Jewish people. They're meaner than snot. I love them. And they'll whip you. They'll whip you with one arm tied behind them. And so you got a country the size of Rhode Island, basically. It's Rhode Island. And they're surrounded from Lebanon all the way down. They're surrounded by other nations that hate their guts. Because I always got kids, nobody likes me. Nobody will play with me. Coach won't pay me. Teacher won't pay. Shut your face up, you thumb-sucking, whiny individual. You are a child of God. You're going to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything you touch is going to prosper. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care what your GPA is. You're a child of God. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We now have the armor of God on Ephesians chapter 6, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. We're looking for hell. We're in a hell-whipping mode. Who are you? I'm the church. What are you doing? I'm looking for hell. I want to whip some hell. The Bible says we're going to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, help the orphan, help the widow, visit people in prison, nourish sick people back to health. Whatever. We're a hell-whipping bunch of people. Yeah. Bring it on. But most people, and I came from a big family. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters, stuff my father. And we go to reunions all the time. And everybody tries to outlie everybody else. Well, you don't know what kind of life I've had this year. It's been hard. Please shut up, Aunt Bessie. Just stick it, keep it to yourself. Because everybody's trying to outlie everybody else. Well, I've had it worse than you did. If you think so, let me tell you how bad I've had it. Please don't do that. We're children of God. We're on an alien planet. We've got a home. It's in heaven. This isn't it. We're behind enemy lines. We're trying to set the captives free. We're to witness to everybody, help everybody, give water to thirsty people. We are what's happening. We're in a hell whipping mode. So if you're not in the mode to whip hell, hell's going to whip you. And you always got those people, well, it's just hard. Well, bless your heart. You don't know who you are yet, do you? Might want to get the book open and read it. Now, I've told this story so many times. When I was working as an engineer in Sykes, Missouri, I was a process engineer. I'm not a chemical engineer. I'm not a mechanical engineer. I'm a process engineer. Three different companies hired me to do two things. Number one, if I go down here to Home Depot or Lowe's and I buy your product, it better do what that box says. We better not be lying about what we're producing. I'm a quality control enforcer. I make sure that we produce it. It does what we say it does. Number two, every company that hired me, I have 1 year to make that product better. I was to improve the process. A year from now, that product may be making us more money. It better be a better product. I'm improving the product. God trained me for ministry in the secular world. I'm to improve the process. We're going to be, well, every day, and I'm a family minister now. I remember when they hired me, I said, what do I do? So you're the family minister. What do I do? We minister to families. Well, what do they need? They'll tell you. Don't worry. They'll tell you. So that's when we started the parenting class, the marriage class. And so I'm real big on the family. The family is the first thing God lost. It's the last thing he'll put back together. The greatest revival in the last days will be he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Our sons and daughters are going to prophesy. We're going to dream dreams and have visions. They're not going to cuss us out in the kitchen. They're going to speak words of God to us. That's God. But if you don't know that, you don't know how to start claiming that or declare that or pray that. And so I don't know what I'm going to do with my kids. Well, you're supposed to train them up. It's in the Bible, Proverbs 22:6, train them up, you know. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, supposed to teach them to fear God. It's in the book. They came with the book. So I'm in Sykes, Missouri. I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's an old plant. I mean, it had been closed for 30 years. They built airplanes during World War II. They'd shut it down. Town only had 12,000 people in it. So we moved our company from Jewett City, Connecticut to the middle of America trying to find better labor and cheaper shipping. And so we've opened up this old plant and moved all of our equipment into it. And so it was a challenge because the concrete was cheap and we're having to redo everything. We go on plant. So we bought this big new rod breakdown machine. Took a big copper rod and broke it down into 14 gauge, 16 gauge, 22 gauge. Everything in this plant, this machine feeds. We spent a fortune on this machine. It's in the back corner of the plant. We bought it. It's been going for 2 weeks. Men do not read books. If if you buy a lawnmower from Sears, it comes with an instruction manual. You buy a blender from Walmart, it comes with an instruction manual. You buy a pickup truck from Ford, it comes with an instruction manual. Well, everything comes with an instruction manual. So we bought this machine, it came with an instruction manual. Nobody had opened it. They just plugged it in. I don't read no manual, just plug it in, turn on. So 2 weeks later, the thing stopped working. So I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Joe, the rod breakdown machine is not working, man. We got to do something. We'll be shutting this plant down in 2 weeks. We got to do something. Okay, have you done this? Have you done this? Yes. Okay, I'll be in 20 minutes. I drive in. It sits in the back of the plant. Big double doors are open. There's mosquitoes and gnats. It's hot. It's July. Plant CEO showed up. The plant manager showed up. Everybody's there. So they're pushing buttons, whatever. So I start asking questions. Eventually, 90% of the time, those 12 years of electrical engineering, 90% of the time I get to this point. Where's the handbook? And they said, what? Yeah, the machine, it came with a handbook. Where's the handbook at? Well, this time it was in the bottom drawer of the foreman's office, the middle of the plant, still wrapped in plastic. Now, I'm the engineer. They think I'm doing algebraic trigonometry thing. They don't know what I'm doing. I open it up and I go to the back because every handbook has a section on troubleshooting. Even the $1 million machine, it's got a section on troubleshooting. So I go to the back. They don't know what I'm reading. I'm not showing them. So I'm going to the troubleshooting section. Have you done this? Have you done this? Yeah. It was either number 4 or number 5 that said, is machine plugged in? So I close the book. They don't know what I read. So I go to the machine. It's about 18 inches from the wall, and I'm looking for those big 220 plugs back here somewhere. I'm looking. And I don't see anything. I see tobacco spit and coffee cups and trash and skank. I was much skinnier back then, so I turned sideways. I eased down. This machine's big, 30 feet by 12 feet by 18 feet. And I eased down the back. And I looked down the back, and sure enough, those big plugs have backed out of the wall because it's an old plant. The machine, well, they backed out because cheap receptacles. So nobody can see me. I eased down and finally get to it, and I kicked it, and it came on. Whoa, 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 whoa. Well, people start hopping. Hey, Joe! Joe, it's working! Hey, Joe, it's working! Okay, I'll be out just a minute. Well, it took about a minute to get back out, and they're all patting me on the back and shaking my hand, you know, ready to go. So I said, well, if it tears up again, call me. So I go home. So the plant manager was Charlie McPhail. He played football for Michigan State. Great guy. And I came in the next morning. He wanted to see me. He said, Joe, really appreciate you getting the machine working last night. So I'm sitting in this office, got this big old table thing he sits behind. So I'm sitting there and said, so tell me something. Is it gonna happen again? Yes, sir. Doggone it. Do we need to call the manufacturer? No, sir, it's not the manufacturer's fault. So he's getting ready to write down something down. It must be something deep. What is it? What was it? I said, it was unplugged. And so he said, did you bill us for that? Oh, yeah, I turned it into accounting already. That's an expensive plug. Because I work on commission. I said, now, Charlie, the operator could have checked the plug. But he didn't. The foreman could have checked the plug, and he didn't. And the supervisor could have checked the plug, but he didn't. I checked the plug, and I'm expensive. And I'm laughing because I love him. He's a great boss. I said, but I bet you I never have to check that plug again. And they fixed it. And because you realize something, everything comes with a book. Right. We came with a book. Right. You got to read the book. Now, people ask what I read. I read the New Living Translation, slicker than a greased banana peel. I study King James, but I don't speak King James. I get lost. I read really slick scripture. This thing will move like a greased banana peel. But you got to read this on a daily basis. 3 John 2, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:1 through 3. If you meditate in this day and night, that's where prosperity comes from. It's not your IQ. It's not your GPA. It's not who your parents were. It's not whether you finished school or not or how many degrees you have. Do you have God in you? If you got it, it's going to go really, really good. So I was in Israel last year up on the Lebanese border, and I love going there because the Jewish people just meaner than snot. And so I'm up there, and so I go with a small group. A guy's been to Israel 42 times, and former Vietnam veteran, good guy in Melbourne, Florida, and I go with him because we go places others can't go. So from the Lebanese, but we're going up to the where the fence is, and we're going up there, and we're behind the fence gates, and guards are checking us. And so we got to put on a flak vest and a helmet, and so we're going to the real secret area up there. And so they've got a big tower you climb. Some people didn't want to go. I want to climb it, so got to climb it. And you're looking right down into Lebanon, and so there's people with guns and cannons over there. Then we got guns and stuff over here. And what you're looking down on, there's a border there. Now, you don't see it. It's in the water. You're right on the Mediterranean Sea. And as you look down, you see there's boats everywhere where the Israelis have boats, and they have divers. They're scuba divers. They're in the water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They have a room in a bunker. You go 3 stories underground. It's a big shell-proof bunker. And in this bunker, they've got this crazy room where they've got these 12 computers. And there's 4, 4, and 4. And so at these computers, they're watching. They've got cameras. They've got satellites. They've got cameras. They're watching everything. And they work 6-hour shifts. So when you go in there, you're going to be there for 6 hours staring at that screen. You might be staring at the water or underneath the water or from a satellite, and you're looking. You're looking for anything that doesn't look normal. And I was fascinated because in that room, the oldest person in that room was 24. And they're all female. This is the Israeli Secret Service. These people can kill you without even moving. And they're all female. And so we ate lunch with them. We stayed, and it was made because 2 of them were spirit-filled Christians. And it was just fascinating to talk to them about how they think about Israel and whatever. There's not one Israeli. They're from 100 different nations. When they became a nation in 1948, God said, in the last days, I'll call my people home. So it's a great revelation of how close we're getting to the end. God's bringing his people home. We're still in the church age, but God owes the Jews 7 more years. That's not yet. We're still in the church age. It's a time to just get busy doing something for God. And so we're talking to them, and it was just fascinating to hear them talk and what they thought about it. They're from 100 different, there's Brazilian Jews, Canadian Jews, Ethiopian Jews. They're from everywhere. But when they became a nation, they started coming home. And every day they're coming home. planes land every day. Who are you? Well, we're from Canada. God just told us that's how I'm supposed to go home. I met a guy living down in Hebron, and he worked on the stock market, stock exchange in New York. And so I was going one day, and I came home, and all of a sudden I'm getting ready to eat my dinner, and God said, you need to go home. I am home. No, you need to go home. They all had the same word. God speaking to Jews all around the world. It's time to come home. We're getting ready to do something. I get goosebumps when I think about it. And I love Jewish people. In Israel, it's the safest nation on the face of the planet. We had family members, oh, you better be careful over there. You better be careful. Nothing bad happens in Israel. He really doesn't. Kids walk to school every day unescorted. Nobody robs a bank in Israel. Nobody holds up a 7-Eleven in Israel. Nobody attacks anybody in Israel. Why? Well, because when you become an Israeli, whether you, regardless of where you're from, you serve in the military first 3 years of your life. You'll serve in the military full-time for 3 years, and then you're in the reserve till you're 55. But when you're off duty, you carry your Uzi over your shoulder and two clips of ammo. So you can go to Tel Aviv, McDonald's in Tel Aviv, and they're sitting there chewing on whatever it is they eat. It's not a Big Mac. It's something like it. They're sitting there with T-shirts on and flip-flops and telling jokes and whatever, and they got an Uzi over the shoulder and two clips of ammo. Everybody carries a weapon. Everybody carries a weapon in Israel. Nobody robs anybody. Nobody shoots anybody because everybody carries a weapon. I can't go there. I shouldn't even said that. Anyhow, it's the safest nation on the face of the planet. And they know what they're doing. So I got to think, well, if they're doing it, why, what am I doing as a believer? I need to kind of figure out what I'm doing. So I remember I go to White Plains, New York every year in December. Great church up there, and Raymond Hagistianos, half Greek, half Italian. Man, you eat good up there. And so he's got this Messianic Jewish guy goes to his church, so he always wants to go to lunch, and I go to lunch. He's never bought lunch. In 20 years, he's never bought lunch. They don't buy lunch. And so we're eating. And so he asked the Joe, and so we're eating. So I said, I thought I knew him well enough. I've had lunch with him every year. Can I ask you a question? He said, what? How come you people make more money? He said, what people? Jewish people. Everybody knows you're filthy, stinking rich. I never met a poor Jew. I met a poor Baptist, poor Methodist, poor Pentecostal. I ain't never met a poor Jew. Everybody, I met filthy, stinking rich. He says, oh, we don't have more money. I sure you do. No, we just keep more money. Well, how'd you get it to keep it? He said, Joe, how many holidays do you celebrate in America as a Christian boy? He said, I don't know. He said, 7. Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Thanksgiving. He named them all. I said, that's right. He said, I celebrate 7 holidays as a Jewish boy in America. Everyone's a reminder that nobody likes us. Dad, what are we celebrating? Passover. What's that about? They about killed us off. Well, let's get to the next holiday. What are we celebrating, Dad? Purim. What's that about? Esther. What's that about? They almost killed us off. As a Jewish boy growing in America, I realized nobody likes us. So I realized when I became an adult, I said, here's the difference between my children and your children. When your child's trying to fill out a great resume, my son will be filling out a great business plan. When your son's trying to get a job at the company, my son will be buying the company. That's the difference between me and you. And I thought, you arrogant cuss. No wonder nobody likes you. And so I thanked him, and so I'm driving back to the hotel. I thought, he's right. He's right. Our kids in America used to, until 1930, the word teenager did not exist in a book. There were no teenagers. You were a child, you became an adult. You were a child, became an adult. Also, we invent the teenage years. What's that? Well, you know, I don't guess you just start, you're wearing your mother's jewelry and you wear your hat backwards, the britches of a 400-pound man, you turn your music up real loud. I don't know who I am. I did it. I was alive when Elvis was alive. Cut the mufflers off my car. I peeled the tires out of every red light. My dad paid for those tires, not me. I hung weird stuff in the rearview mirror. I wore weird clothes. What are you doing? I don't know who I am. And when you don't know who you are, you're a show-off. I was getting gas just, I don't know, about 2 years ago, the gas station next to my office. I had two of my older kids with me. They're both out of college and married. So I'm getting the gas, and all of a sudden this kid pulls in, big gas station, pulls in, little pickup truck, lowered right down on the ground. He's got neon lights under the bottom. It looks purple like it's a flying saucer. Well, he got out and he kept the motor running. I thought, that's not smart. And he's filling up. And so I don't know how many speakers he had in that little pickup truck. But my windows are rattling. My spirit, boom, 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 boom. So I just filled up again. And I just leaned up against my Suburban. And I stared at him. Well, my daughter, Sarah, my college freshman, said, Dad, what are you doing? I'm staring at this kid. Dad, don't do that. He's going to see you. No, he wants me to look. That's why he's doing it. He wants me to look. So I kept saying that. And the kid finally looked at me and went, hey. I said, I just made his day. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Uh-huh. You need to learn how to serve. It's an upside down pyramid. The greatest in my kingdom is the servant of all. The more you serve, the greater you are. It's not the show off. It's not how much money you make. It's not the house you live in. Do you know how to serve? You know how to serve people? You're special in my kingdom. You'll be the greatest of all of them. So I thought, I got to get my kids to think different. You got to start serving. So I never let my kids take study hall. See, you can study when you get home. You don't take no study hall. You volunteer. You help the coach, you know, mop the gym floor, or your yearbook lady do something. But you're going to do something. You're not going to sit around and do nothing. Somebody asked me last night about my kids. Said I had three things I wanted for my kids. I wanted them busy, tired, and happy. And if you're busy, tired, and happy, you don't have time to get stupid. And so I could... So now, this isn't God, this is just me. Okay, this is just me. So I told my kids, people ask all the time, man, all your kids in sports, everything. Football, baseball, soccer, basketball, they play everything. They play music, they sing in choir. I got them busy. And I go home, yeah, I'm going to bed. Praise God, go to bed. And I gutted out all their bedrooms. And this is years ago. There was nothing electronic in any bedroom. No TV, no radio, no cell phone, nothing. You go to bed, you lay your cell phone on the kitchen counter. You're not going to talk to them about 2 o'clock in the morning. Stupid things happen at 2 o'clock in the morning. You say stupid things at 2 o'clock in the morning. Your brain leaks out, and there's nothing good left to say, and you'll text something stupid. And I told my kids, listen, guys, whatever you text, by the way, is permanent record. It always gets quiet when you say that. I said, whatever you text somebody is on a computer somewhere. You can burn your cell phone, throw it in the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. It's still on a computer somewhere. Some people famous found that out. Don't text stupid. Don't talk stupid. You got something to sell somebody, Matthew 18:19, get one-on-one with them, face-to-face. So I realized parenting is a special skill, but it was already in a book. Right. Train up a child. Teach them the word of God. Teach them how to fear God. I prayed every day, Psalm 34, little Father, I prayed this morning, I prayed to that Father, I give you permission to teach Sarah, Jessica, Cortez, Lawrence, I teach my children to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom is long life, riches, and honor, Proverbs 3:16. I want long life, riches, and honor. I want you to live real stinking long. Jesus, Terry, you're coming to my funeral, I'm not coming to yours. Get your life together. Get rich. I want you to get this loaded up, because you owe me. You're laughing, I'm very serious. I've told my kids every Christmas, don't you ever buy anything for me that fits in a box. I go to Walmart by myself. You buy me something, it better be a cruise, or you better be driving a pickup truck or a Winnebago up my driveway. You owe me. And my kids still, you're lying, I'm very serious. They told me last night, hey, Dad, we're saving up. God bless you. 32-foot Winnebago. 32-foot Winnebago. And people think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Biblically, you owe me. I got mad at my daughter one time. She lived in a gated community, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? So she got kind of mouthy, and she wasn't coming by very often. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to bathe for 2 weeks. I'm not going to shave. And I'm going to sneak in your neighborhood at midnight. I'm going to put a pup tent up on your front yard and build a fire in your front yard. And I'm going to call the Tulsa World and have them come out and interview me and sun up. Sir, is there a problem here? Yeah, these are my children, and they've abandoned me. You're laughing. I'm serious. I said, you better show up. Anyhow, here's the sermon. It's real short. You go back to Genesis. God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good. Everybody say not good.
Not good.
It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper. Now, the first half of that word is helper. Helper. They both have to go together. God looked at Adam and said, you need help. 6 days of creation. You ain't got to day 7 yet. You need help. I got to make you a helper. Later, here, take a nap. So Adam took a nap, woke up, missed a rib, and in front of him was a centerfold of Lila. Whoa. And I'm sure God said, I thought you'd like that. And they didn't milk the cows that day or feed the camels. They went off to fellowship. There's a whole book about it. You can read about it. Well, problem is Satan been fired from his job. He came and he gum flapped them out of everything. And he got them to sin. Well, when they sinned, all of a sudden they realized they were naked. They said, oh, man, we're naked. So they went to JCPenney's, bought some clothes. And so God's walking through the garden every evening. He come down, he's coming to talk to Adam. And he knows where he is. He's honest. Adam, where are you? Came every day to talk with him. Adam's not answering. Adam, where are you? He knows he's trying to get him to repent. Adam says, I'm over here. What are you doing? You can read it in your Bible, whichever translation, it's in there. I was hiding. Why were you hiding? I was naked. Who told you were naked? Did you eat that fruit I told you not to eat? And he's thinking. It was the woman, God. It was the woman you gave me. Me and you, it was paradise. Ever since you brought that one in my life, it's been going downhill, God, and you know it. So God turns to me and says, what's your story? She's thinking, he's dumped on me again. That man's dumped on me again. And she's thinking, well. Snake's fault. From the very beginning, no human will take responsibility for themselves. Can you imagine God looking at this and saying, you got to go down there and fix that thing. You're the only one I got. And can you imagine Jesus said, well, it's not my fault he messed up. You were good to him. I saw God. You were good to him and his family. Not my fault he went stupid. Not my fault. Jesus became responsible for something that was not his fault. Real adult people become responsible for things that are not their fault. He's going to be saying, I'll be responsible. I'll take care of that. And I'll just give you, because I'm not doing a parenting seminar, but don't ever take your child into their past. That's cheating. They don't have a time machine and they can't change it. Don't take your spouse to their past. Quit asking questions about your spouse's previous life or if they were married before. It's none of your business. You don't have a time machine. You can't change it anyhow. You're focusing on tomorrow. God's mercy is due in the morning, not yesterday. Your greatest days are ahead of you, not behind you. The only thing in your past is a dead graveyard. Quit digging up dead stuff. So if you're going to talk to your child or your teenage spouse, talk about, you know what? I think we can do this better. You know what? I'm going to fix that. I'm going to see if it doesn't happen again. Now, you never, you always, you should have, you could have. That's cheating. That's a five-year-old thumbsucker who became an adult and got married and did not mature. Never take another person into their past. Jesus did that. Jesus left everybody better than found. They bring this prostitute to Jesus one day. They're trying to mess with him because they caught her. She caught an act of adultery. They got rocks. They're going to stone her to death. Hey, Jesus, we got this woman in adultery. What do you say we should do? And Jesus down there drawing in the dirt, and he said, well, you know, the law says you're supposed to stone her. So which one of us without sin chunked the first rock? And they thought, and they all know each other. So they're looking around like, I know you. I know what you did. I know what you did. Okay, I'll drop my rock. And the men said, I'll drop the rocks and left. Jesus still drawing the dirt, and he said, woman, where are your accusers at? I don't know, master. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And Jesus did not ask her, hey, woman, how long have you been a prostitute? How long have you been fornicating? How many men have you fornicated with? God didn't care. God does not care about your past. He only cares about your future. The only thing you can do about your past is repent and forgive. Listen, if you're not repenting and forgiving every day, you're getting spiritually constipated. You need a good bowel movement. You messed up. You're full of stuff. And the reason we know that comes out of your mouth. Blah, 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 blah. You need yourself a bowel movement. Yes, you do. Praise God. So God is real good. We live in the greatest day of human history. God, for whatever reason, allowed us to be alive in the last days when more people can get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, be on the mission field than in the history of mankind. Now, the world doesn't know that. The world's not looking for God. Matter of fact, the Bible said when Jesus comes back, nobody will be looking for him. The day Jesus comes back, Walmart will be packed. People will be at the lake. They'll be at the mall. All of a sudden, half of it's going to disappear. Where'd they go? Well, we went to heaven. We're going to eat dinner for 7 years, saddle a horse, come back. Rule and reign for 1,000 years, then there's a whole lot of other stuff going to happen. But what happens is most people aren't looking for God. In the last days, they'll be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building, and planting. Jesus said, it will be business as usual till the day I come back. Now, I grew up in the 70s and 80s when we wrote those scary books, 666, the Illuminati, the Rockefeller file. And I had Christian friends buying gas masks, storing up water. I said, you're not going to need that gas mask. Yes, I am. Well, God bless you. You know, I'm not going to need one. I'm not going to store up any water. You get skanky after a while. Just go get you some water. We're going to run out. Not going to run out of nothing. It will be business as usual to Jesus' return. We have a job to do as a church. We're going to help the sick people get better, and we're going to help the orphans and the widows, and we're going to visit people in prison. We are the salt and light of this planet. Let's get busy doing our job. Amen.
What is your next step in your faith? Well, here at Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's to learn more about discovering what it means to belong to a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/next steps, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you're part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.